Well, these days when you want to announce something new that's going on in your life, a lot of times many of us end up doing that on Facebook. Didn't used to be that way. And so when you all invited me to become your pastor last spring, I waited a couple weeks and so forth, but eventually got onto Facebook and announced it. And I changed my status of where I work and where I live. And I got a lot of congratulatory posts in response to that on Facebook. It was very exciting. One of the messages I got back was from the man who was the music pastor at my church when I was in high school. So he worked under my dad. My dad was a senior pastor, and he was the music pastor. I think this man actually did go on to become a senior pastor somewhere. Pretty sure that's true. He's not in the pastorate now, but still is doing ministry-type work. Anyway, here was his message to me on Facebook. Congratulations, Eric. Call me when the honeymoon is over. A rather ominous congratulatory message from a former pastor. Now, I don't share his pessimism about the ministry, if that's what it was. But I do think that there is an element of reality in his comment there. You know, on that first Sunday of joining you, remember we talked about what the next chapter of Calvary Baptist looks like. And then we stood in a circle and we all held hands and we said, this is our church, and we cheered and there was optimism and rosy feelings. Amen. Right. It's great. Now, you jump ahead a few months and let's say there's some aspect of church life that you feel very strongly about. Or maybe there's some theological position that you feel very strongly about. And in the course of time, all of a sudden you discover that the new pastor does not think the way that you do on that matter. Ah! No! What do we do now? And depending on what that subject is and how important it is to you, this could be a very difficult thing. It could be a big deal. And now some of that optimism from the first Sunday starting to wear off a little bit. Not quite as rosy. Real life is setting in. And you know, it doesn't have to be about me either. You know, maybe you were in that circle holding hands feeling great about your church family, and then a few weeks later you're in a committee meeting, let's say. Maybe it was men's ministry or women's ministry. Anyway, someone ends up taking that committee in a whole different direction than what you wanted for it. And you're kind of miffed. You just think it's wrong and it's really bugging you. Or worse yet, maybe somebody in church ends up saying something to you that you find very offensive or hurts your feelings. And those optimistic feelings, when you're in that circle, all the optimistic feelings start to diminish. Like, this might be more work than I thought it was going to be in church family together. Title of my sermon today is Rules of Engagement. Rules of Engagement. It has nothing to do with the TV show by that name or the movie. I've not seen either of them. Rules of Engagement is a military term. It outlines for the military, if they are in a potentially hostile situation, the behaviors that they can take and the behaviors that they are not allowed to take if conflict arises. It's the rules of the road for them, for that situation. I want to look together with you today at rules that the Bible has for us as members of a church family. And I'm calling it Rules of Engagement. Now, Pastor, that's a little overdramatic, isn't it? I mean, it's not like we're going to war here with our church family, is it? Oh man, I hope it doesn't feel like that. It should feel exactly the opposite. So yeah, it's maybe a bit overdramatic in the title. However, let me ask you this. When you were growing up in your family, or maybe you are still growing up now in your family, do you ever have battles with your siblings or with your parents? You know, Hopefully you weren't in a really dysfunctional situation where terrible things were happening. But I think that even in healthy families, where people actually do really love each other, that there are those moments where you go through conflict with each other and a time period where you don't feel real great toward that one person in your family. Doesn't mean you don't love them. It's just kind of part of life, kind of part of being human beings. It's our fallibility, I guess, as human beings. And I think it's the same way in the church family. We carry all those things here too. We spend a lot of time together. We're working on things together. There's going to be moments of conflict. So I'm not entirely sure that the idea of battle is not an appropriate term for what might happen in a church family from time to time. Now add to that the idea and the reality that we have an enemy. I am so excited to be part of this church body because we have so many people that are talented, are dedicated, that are ready to serve, and they are committed to the Lord. And, you know, you've already been a force for good in this community, and I really believe that what's going to transpire in the coming months will be even more so. Well, you know what? Satan knows that too. And I think he's going to do anything that he can to mess that up for us and to render us ineffective. And, you know, I can think of lots of ways that he could do that, strategies for Satan. But the one that really comes to mind is the idea that he might try to drive a wedge between us, or he might try to get individuals upset at each other. So, you know, you end up spending all your time and energy on that, and you're not able to focus all of our collective energies on accomplishing the kingdom work that we have. This is a real danger for us. And I don't want that to happen. So I ask us today to look at some rules of engagement for being in church family together. I need to give three just brief statements of introduction before we get into the rules. First off, you may be tempted this morning as you're sitting out there listening to this, you may be tempted to think that I am writing this sermon about you or about a particular situation that you are aware of or involved in. And if you're thinking that, you're probably both right and wrong, okay? I might have that situation in mind. But where you're going to be wrong is in the thinking that is the only situation running around my head here this morning when we talk about these things. You know, this sermon was on my list of things to preach before I even got here. I think it's a word that needs to be heard by every church. But part of the reason I'm choosing to address this now is that I am aware, and I can think of probably close to 10 situations that I'm aware of. Either they happened in the past, but people are still thinking about them today, or they've happened since I've been here. And again, this is not a big surprise. Conflict happens as part of human life together. But what I want you to know right now is that you are not being singled out here this morning. There's a fair amount of this stuff going on, and I think we need to agree together on how to approach these matters. So this is not a sermon about you. This is a sermon about us. Amen. We need to get into Scripture and look at what Scripture has to say about these kinds of things. Second introductory point, what if you don't go to this church? And I guess I could look around and try to figure that out. Almost everybody does. I'll just say what I'm going to say in case I miss someone. The sermon, admittedly, is about Calvary people today. But if you're not a Calvary person, I'll just ask, are you a Christ follower and you typically go to a different church? Then absolutely pay attention to this. This is for you, too. Just apply it at your other church. And if you are neither a Calvary person or a Christ follower, first off, I'm glad you're here. Second, I encourage you to pay attention anyway. And I'm going to have a question for you at the end of the sermon. Final introductory thought before we dig in here is this. You know, what's interesting about writing sermons is you can sit there and write and just, you know, get conviction in your own self, all right? And I've had some convictions writing this sermon. Already, I can tell you that in the 4.5 months that I have been here, I have not done the things I am about to preach to you perfectly. I regret some of the things that I have said. I hopefully haven't made any huge mistakes, but I'm certainly not perfect in this. So before any of you go thinking along those lines when you're sitting out there, understand that I'm aware of that. This is a message for all of us. Okay. All right, let's begin. The first rule of engagement of being in church family together is this. Remember the biblical instruction to love, to really love, to really love everybody. You feel like we've had a lot of sermons on love? Well, it's not going to be the last one, is it? We've been finding out together that this command to love could not be any closer to the center, the heart of what Christianity is. It's about the love. A lot of times we talk about loving out there in our community, but today I want to ask you, are you loving in here? Do you really love the people in here? Do you really love everybody in here? Is it genuine? Let's take a look at some Bible verses. 1 John 3:11. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. All right, this is a good verse for us because we have heard this message. We know it already. This is a reminder. We are to love one another. One of our rules of engagement. How about another verse that you're very familiar with? Luke 6:31. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The idea that we ought to treat each other in the way that we want to be treated brings to mind one of the most central points that I want to get across this morning to you. So please hear me on this. We need to not only love each other, we need to believe in each other. I would contend that every single human being who was born on this planet was created to be a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. I believe we were created for nobility and honor. We were created for goodness and rightness and love. We were created to be in a close, loving relationship with our God and with our fellow human beings. I believe that's who we all really are on the inside. Our true selves. Some people go through life and they do connect with God, and they start to get in harmony with God. And God, as He leads us, brings those elements out of us, brings our true self to the forefront, and we more and more reflect who we were intended to be. And that's a beautiful thing. Pulling us away from the fall of mankind and bringing us back to who we were created to be. Other people reject God, and over time, that true self starts to become corroded, withered. Other people make a decision for Christ, and this is many of us. I've been in this situation. There's a big part of them that wants to do right, and so God is bringing alive some of those elements within them and how He created us. But then there's another foot that's still staying in the world, right? And that can be very destructive. At the very least, it can slow your growth, slowing the process of becoming who we were created to be. But I believe that every human being was created to be a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. And because I believe this, that means I can look at every single human being, and no matter how little they look like a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God, I can always say to them, I believe in you. I know what is in you. Even if it's dug down deep, I know what you were created to be. I will always believe in you, even if you keep showing me evidence to the contrary. This is about loving each other. How can you love someone if you don't believe that they really are good at their core? All right, I'll give you an example. Have you had children? All right. Well, If you haven't, imagine it. I think it's something you can imagine. You know, my daughter Maya has only been alive for 8.5 months, but I already know her heart. She has tons of smiles for mommy and daddy. You know, she just wants to live and explore and love and be loved. I know her goodness. Now, let's say, and God forbid that this would actually ever happen. All right. But let's say that she, as she grows and goes into adulthood, all of a sudden she starts making terrible decision after terrible decision, and she chooses a godless and sinful lifestyle. That would be nearly unbearable. But you know what? I would always be able to say to her, no matter what, I believe in you. Because I know who you really are underneath it all. I know your heart. And I would always hope for the return of her true self. It doesn't mean there wouldn't be some other conversations along the way, confronting her about certain behaviors and so forth, but I would never stop loving her. I would always believe in her. And this is what we need to do for each other. For everyone here, we always need to be able to say it and mean it. I believe in you. This is part of loving each other. This is part of treating others how we would want to be treated. You know, if you ever get yourself into a situation, and let's pray this doesn't happen, or maybe it's happened in the past, if you ever get into a situation where you really messed something up, like really, really bad, I can tell you what you're going to get from the church in general. Some people will look at you and say, I'm sorry, I am never going to believe in you again. They'll write you off. It should not happen, but this is very common. And then you're going to run into a few precious Christ followers who are going to look at you and say, you know, I don't condone that behavior, but I believe in who you are, and I believe in who God is making you to be. And, you know, if you ever get yourself into that type of situation, those people are going to be like a drink of cold water in the desert. You're going to need to have people like that around you if you mess up big, or if you've done it in the past. You needed people like that. People who still believed in you. And so I say to us today, I say to our body, we need to believe in each other. Okay? Mental exercise. And don't actually do this physically, all right? But let's mentally now, you know, think through who attends this church regularly. Let these faces go through your mind. Can you genuinely say about each of them, I believe in that person. I believe in that person. I believe in who they are coming. This is what God calls us to. Yeah, Pastor Eric, but what about that one person who really just does not treat me well here? All right, well, read Luke 6:27. But I, this is Jesus, I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. You don't get a pass card. I'm not loving that person who doesn't treat you well. Yeah, Eric, but what about that person who comes to church and acts all Christ-like, and I know what else is going on in their life? That bugs me. Let's read another verse. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. It's not for us to judge. It is for us to love. That does not mean that anything goes in our church body. It does not mean that that person should never be lovingly instructed or confronted on some of these things in a biblical way. But you do not get a pass card from loving that person and believing in that person. So let's meet people where they're at. Let's love people. And, you know, I want to say something else here. There are not a ton of differences between living in the big city and living here. There are some. I mentioned one the other week. where if it's 11 p.m. on an extremely humid and hot day in the cities, I can run without my shirt on and not run into anyone that I know. But here, of course, Bryce Dempsey drives by and waits for me at the next stop sign so I can arrive and he can deliver his witty comments. All right, so that's one difference. Another is this. Someone mentioned this to me the other day, that if you grow up in Madison and then you live your adult life in Madison, you sometimes get pegged with how people thought about you back in school days or maybe your young adult days. And, you know, maybe you went through a phase of time where you were not making some very good decisions. And now you do make the good decisions mostly. But you know that everybody's still thinking about you like that, and you can't break free from it. That's a small town thing. Can I just say something here? Members of the kingdom of God are not defined by their past behaviors. Hallelujah. Let's not fall into that way of thinking. Let's be different. Let's love people and believe in them. There are a few other things about loving each other that the Bible has to say. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another. Are we kind and compassionate to each other? 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. Are you an encourager? Mr. Wes Smith comes to mind. He's an encourager. A lot of you are good at this. We need to do this for each other. John 13, Jesus says, now that I have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Jesus says, serve each other. This is all part of loving each other, the command to love, the first of our rules of engagement. Okay, second rule. Heed the instructions in Scripture on how to handle conflict. We said it before, let's say it again. Conflict is inevitable. It's going to happen here. I'm going to want to do something a certain way. You're going to want to do it a different way. You're going to believe one thing about Scripture. Someone else is going to see it totally differently. It's inevitable. There are all kinds of things to disagree about, aren't there? And we're all imperfect creatures, and we do dumb things from time to time. People are gonna get their feelings hurt here. It will happen. Expect it. Be ready for it. And you know, when it happens, then say, yep, there it is. My feelings are hurt. Or, yep, there it is. I just really hurt somebody by what I said. I know I did. And they're not thinking happy thoughts about me right now. You know what you can do when you know that this stuff is going to come? Is that you can dial down the emotion. This is part of life. You can stay calm. You can say, there it is. I'm going to stay calm. I'm going to think about how Scripture says that I should react. Okay, so before we look at more Scripture on this, then let me remind you the first thing you need to do when that conflict situation arises is remember rule number one. Choose to believe in that person that you're having conflict with. You might even be really angry. But make a mental shift in your head and choose to believe in that person and their intentions. Choose to believe in the goodness of that person. Choose to love them through this event of conflict. All right, a very important Bible verse, Matthew 18:15-17. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. If they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. If they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, there are some things to talk about there that we don't have time for today, but you get the point. Well, let's couch it in some other language. And this is another really vital point that I want to get across today. If you're having conflict with someone, don't talk about that person or those people behind their backs. Don't do it. Go directly to them. We need to have more face-to-face conversations in our church when there's conflict or when something is bugging you. And those conversations are not all that easy. They're more difficult, to be sure, but it's the right way to do it. And don't you want others to treat you that way? I do. Let me just say it publicly right now. If I ever say or do anything that bugs you or hurts you, will you please come talk to me about it? I would love, well, I don't know if I'd love it, but I would I would really want you to come talk to me about it. Don't go talk to other people. Come to me. And don't just keep it inside and kind of shun me because you're feeling that way. Come talk to me. Let's see if we can't work it out in love and heal. Go right to the person. And I'll make a couple suggestions for those types of conversations that I've learned over time. Always talk about how that thing made you feel. No one can dispute how it made you feel. Separate that person from their behavior. An example would be lying. If someone lied to you, you never go and say, boy, it really bothers me that you're a liar. Okay? That's a label. You're labeling their character, and you're not believing in them. And guess what? They're not a liar because they were created to be a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. It's not their true selves. Instead, go and say, I believe in you, and I care about you, but when you said such and such, or when you did such and such, that really hurt me. Give them a chance to respond. Maybe you didn't understand things correctly. Maybe you did, and they really need to hear that this hurt you. Well, go talk to them. It gives you a chance for reaching understanding and healing. Remember Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath. So let's speak the truth, but let's speak it in love. Now, that's kind of person to person. Let's talk now about when it comes to not getting your way in church. And this could be you disagreeing with other people on a committee, or disagreeing with some of the direction of the church, or disagreeing with a decision made by the church board. We need to remember that all of us here are to be in submission to each other. Ephesians 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Remember that sermon we did on John the Baptist not too long ago? It's not about me. I do not always need to get my way. This applies to me too, you know, as your pastor. I'm the pastor, yeah, but the pastor's not the church. No single individual is the church. We are the church. Now we have a church board. We have a way of making decisions. But really, the board isn't even the church. We are the church. And we are often not going to agree on everything. So we need to have some humility, each of us. Even if it's something we feel strongly about, we have to remember, it's not about me. I don't always have to get my way. So yeah, I'm the pastor. It's the same for me. I don't always have to get my way. I can adjust to things. We need to be in submission to each other. And of course, we understand in all these things that there is a possibility that exists that a church could go down a road where it leaves one of the core tenets of the faith. Not a peripheral thing, but one of the really, really core teachings of Scripture where you might actually have to leave a church, I suppose. I would say be careful about what you define as a core tenet. Let's not be too strict here. Let's try to be people of grace. Let's attempt to continue in the bonds of fellowship together. But we know that possibility exists, that you might have to leave a church, but it should be a rare occurrence. I mean, you know, what kind of character does it show if you're always running from conflict? I think that it's good for us to have to struggle through to love those who we have differences with. And in most circumstances, we grow more and we demonstrate more accurately the character of Christ. if we stay when there's conflict. So when conflict arises, heed the instructions of Scripture on how to handle it. Final point for the morning is this, our final rule. Forgive with an exclamation point. Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We have all been forgiven much. How can you withhold forgiveness from another? If someone has hurt you, you need to get to the point of forgiveness. And I'll say it again. If someone in this church body has hurt you, you need to get to the point of forgiveness. Real forgiveness. Where you can let it go and truly be free of it. I don't care if it happened recently or years ago. You need to get free. Now, you're going to have to ask yourself, in order to get free, am I going to have to talk to that person? Maybe I am. You'll need to make a judgment call there. Do you need to clear the air first? That might be appropriate. Then go do it. And if that's too intimidating, come talk to me and we will strategize it together and see if we can figure out a way to get that done. Seek healing in your relationships with your brothers and sisters here. Genuinely seek reconciliation, a return to loving relationship. And don't wait for the other person to do it. What can you do? And then when it's sufficiently talked out and resolved, you have to let it go. Let it go. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away. Instead, be kind to one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. God has set us free from things like this. You should not have to be in bondage to anything. Let's get past it and forgive. Okay, and then what if you are the one who did the wrong? Matthew 5, Jesus talks about that. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to that person, and then come and offer your gift. So if you've wronged someone, go ask for their forgiveness. Set it right. This is a rule of engagement for our church body. We need to be people who forgive. So as I was writing the sermon this week, I actually ended up typing a lot of this stuff into a code of conduct for us. And I'm going to hand it out to you today. I didn't have time to make it look all fancy. It's just a Word doc. But I think it's going to be worthwhile to hand out. So all these principles that we've talked about are on one page. And then if you want, flip it over and all the Bible references are on the back. And so I'll have it at the back here. And you know what? If you want to take two copies, and this is not a requirement, I'm not even necessarily asking you to do this, but if you want to take two copies, take it home, read it, think it over, and if you want to sign one and bring it back to me and hand it in, I think that'd be awesome. I'm going to sign one. I commit to these things, to trying my best to behave in these ways with all of you, and I won't do it perfectly, but I'm going to try. I'm going to use this document to help guide my behavior in this church family, and I'm asking you if you would consider doing that also. All right, I said at the beginning of the sermon, if you're sitting out there today, or maybe listening on the radio, and you are not a Christ follower or an attender of Calvary, why should I be paying attention to this sermon? I asked you to pay attention because I was going to have a question for you, and here it is. The question is this. Do all the rules of engagement that we've talked about today, do they seem right to you? Does it seem right to you that people should show great love to each other, even in the face of conflict or difficult behavior, that they should continue to encourage each other and accept each other and believe in each other? Does it seem right that they should confront each other face to face and rather than talking about each other behind their backs, that they should forgive each other? I'm going to take a guess that that does seem right to you. Might seem difficult to accomplish, but I'm guessing it seems right. Well, I suppose it would be easy for you to write this off and just say, oh yeah, well, you know, there's some good moral teachings in the Bible. Man, do you really think that this stuff comes from human beings? Have you seen what comes from human beings? So consider the possibility, my friend, that the fact that this stuff seems so right, even though these teachings are so opposite of what we see practiced in the world around us, consider the possibility that the reason that these things seem so right is because these teachings from the Bible are indeed from God. So give that some thought, and if that seems like a possibility to you, I would ask you to start taking your Bible more seriously than you have. Dig into it. Be a seeker of truth. Come talk to me about it. I would love to chat about these things with you and explore them together. In conclusion, Calvary Baptist, I'm just going to throw three quick verses at you. Additional things here. Romans 12, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. 1 Corinthians 12, there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We are called to be peacemakers. We're called to be reconcilers. Let it start right here in this church body of 70, 80, 100 people. This is the practice ground. It starts here in our church family, and then it goes out from here. Will you be an agent of peacemaking in this church body? Will you be an agent of reconciliation in this church body? Will you be someone who is committed to not allowing there to be any division within us in this body? Do you pledge to love the people here? To really love the people here? To really love everybody here? Do you promise to genuinely believe in each other? Are you willing to do the hard face-to-face conversations with each other when there's conflict rather than talk about people behind their backs? Will you seek to forgive and heal from wounds, maybe ones that originated long ago? Will you be an encourager? Will you submit to each other? Are you committed to sticking together with this church family through thick and thin? There will be conflict. Will we rise above it? These are rules of engagement for our church, a code of conduct for Calvary Baptist Church, rules for our loving family, a family that does not bail on each other when things get difficult, but a family that seeks to follow the model demonstrated to us by Jesus Christ, who never stopped loving us. We can do this. Let's pray. God, these are vital lessons for us as individuals and for our church collectively. And they're not easy. Our human nature pulls us to do things in opposite ways. I know what it's like. It's easier when you're in conflict to go find some people that maybe think more like you do and to talk about that person that you're having conflict with. It helps us to feel better. But it's not the right thing to do. Lord, help us to hold on to your teachings and be able to rise above these impulses that we have to do things like that. Teach us to treat others like we want to be treated. Give us the courage for these healing types of conversations. Help us to love our brothers and sisters and stand by them even when we don't always agree. So Lord, help us to practice these things at Calvary until they become second nature for us. Help us to become a body that does not have internal conflict or at least knows how to handle it well when it arises. And then we can focus all of our thought and attention and our energy on doing the many other things that you have asked of us. And we will bind Satan and we will be effective for the kingdom of God. For your praise and glory. Amen.